Our scripture reading is from 2 places. First of all, Deuteronomy 5. Read the verses 1 through 6. And then from Matthew 22, I'll read the verses 34 through 40. So Deuteronomy 5, verses 1 through 6. We're usually quite used to, when it comes to considering the law, looking at Exodus and what comes before the law in Exodus 19. I thought it's also good to keep in mind that the law is repeated prior to going into the land of a promise, and that's in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and it's good that we see what comes before it there as well. So Deuteronomy 5, Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.'" As far as reading the word there, then we turn to Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This is the word of the Lord. May God bless it to us. Dear people of God, called to be saints, when we pick up books to read them, or when we watch movies, tend to ignore prologues, which is always a mistake, because the prologue of a movie, usually, if it's a well-done movie, it helps you understand what's the movie's about, and that's true of a book as well. And when it comes to the Ten Commandments, we often look right past the prologue. I noticed, to our big boo-boo, that when we put the Ten Commandments in our Psalter hymnal, that under the first commandment, we put the prologue. Interesting. The prologue is not the first commandment. The prologue is a prologue to the whole law. And the prologue helps us to understand the whole commandment and the place of the Ten Commandments in Israel, and by extension, therefore, in the lives of God's people. And so this week we are going to simply look at the prologue and trust that as we go through the commandments, it will help us to understand them properly. Next week we will deal with the first commandment. The prologue is simply I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And we'll note three things. The law comes from the covenant God. That gospel and law go together. And that law is for freedom. Those three things. The law comes from a covenant God. The gospel and law go together. And the law is for freedom. God originally gave the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai amid fire and darkness, gloom and storm. A trumpet sounded from heaven. A voice spoke out of the darkness, demanding love and honor and holiness from his people. So awesome, so holy of an occasion, that Hebrews 12 says, those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. Quote, if even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. It is a fearful thing to be in the presence of the living God. God spoke from Sinai. He thundered and he said, I am Yahweh. They knew that name. I am who I am. He is the God who had promised to Abraham that from him would come a great nation and people, but not until they had suffered through 400 years of oppression in the land of Egypt. Until the iniquity of the land of Canaan was full. After that, he would bring them out of bondage and he would establish them as a holy nation that would be a blessing to all the nations on the face of the earth. And in Exodus 19, God reminds them of this. You yourselves saw what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I am Yahweh. I am who I am. I am He who came to Moses in the burning bush in the wilderness and sent him to you in Egypt. I am who I am, who came to you in Egypt. And I've kept my promises to you, and I have taken you out of Egypt. I bought you with the blood of the firstborn. I kept my promises. Egypt, as we understand, symbolizes all that is demonic, is sinful, oppressive, and enslaving. In Egypt, many, even in Israel, had lost sight of God, worshiping the gods of Egypt. This morning we considered what happens in 60 years. Think of 400 years. They failed to trust his promises even when he reminded them. Yet, with great signs and wonders, God took them out of slavery. He saved them from death by the Passover. And now that they are in the wilderness at Mount Sinai, where he had first declared to Moses, "I am who I am," he comes again and says, "I am who I am." And he says it to all the people, and he is going to tell them how to enjoy freedom. No more slavery. Freedom. Why? Because I am who I am. I am Yahweh. That means, of course, he is holy. When Moses saw the burning bush and heard his voice, the voice says, "Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground." He's a holy God and he is to be reverenced. And they were a sinful people, undeserving of his grace. And of course, the law is going to remind them of this. But we've seen this before, that the law, each commandment, sets some aspect of God's character before the people. Something that they are to reflect. They are to be image bearers. And they are to live as image bearers out of gratitude for what God has done for them in taking them out of Egypt. Now they're going to discover something very rapidly that they can't measure up to it. They are going to fail to reflect God's character in each one of these commandments. And the point was to get them to look to him alone, to trust his promises, to trust the rest that he would deliver only through the promised Christ who was to come. God is a God of love. It is out of love that he saved them. It's out of love that he's giving them this law. In Exodus 19, he reminded them of who he is and of what he did for them. And now he's asking for their love back. That's why Jesus said, this is the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. In Genesis 20, the Lord sets before them how they can respond to his love with their love. It is important to note that God gives this law after he has taken them out of slavery, after he has shown them his love and faithfulness, even after they're complaining at the edge of the Red Sea. Because it is only after we have seen the grace of God to us that we can and will respond in love and holy service. If God had given these set of commands 400 years before, when they just arrived in Egypt, or when they had just gotten into bondage making all those bricks for Pharaoh's projects, it would have just been more rules. But God first shows them what love is. In order to stir up their hearts to love. He deserves the praise and worship and adoration of all people, but especially his own. But he develops their love by redeeming them by providing for them in the wilderness, and then here by teaching them who he is and what he's done. I am who I am, who has redeemed you. Like I said, they're going to find out they can't keep this love perfectly. Because what happens? They go from here and they wander for, they head off for the border, and they disobey God, and they have to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. And it's only after that that then God comes to them again and gives them the Ten Commandments. And what does he say? Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them, be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Oh, really? I wonder how many of them were there at that time. Most of that generation was dead and gone. But he says it was with us because he understood the covenantal nature of the people of God. He made it with us, with all of us here who are alive today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire of the mountain. And he said, I am Yahweh, who brought you out of Egypt. I am still the covenant-keeping God, and I am bringing you, as I promised, into the land of promise. And I'm going to remind you again how to live and enjoy freedom in the land of promise. The prologue to the law, therefore, teaches us the relationship between the gospel and law. Because any time there is a law without the good news of the gospel, it's oppressive. The gospel puts God before us in a whole new light. It puts all of his works in a new light. It puts all of his character and demands in a new light. If we sit here trying to keep the law because we think that if we keep the law, then we can somehow appease the anger of God or somehow make him happy with us, but don't understand that there is redemption that comes from God alone, then we are still simply in bondage to more law, bondage and slavery to the sin of our own hearts. You see, just law doesn't bring us freedom. Then it's just a joyless, legalistic lifestyle without blessing. The gospel, the good news that I have redeemed you must be known, must be accepted before the law can truly be understood and properly lived. Yet even as we read the law as a rule of gratitude, as we often do, it teaches us, as we see in Romans, that we have all sinned and, present tense, fall short of the glory of God. In other words, even as God speaks and reminds us of what he has done for us, we also see his holy character, and he is revealing to us our sin because we're standing in the presence of the holy, and it's fearful. Even Moses trembled in fear. We needed a mediator, and Israel said that. No, we don't want to go on that mountain. We want you as a mediator, Moses. And Moses wasn't a very good mediator because he himself was trembling in fear. We needed, of course, Jesus, who was yet to come. And apart from Jesus, apart from the salvation that God gives him entirely, the law simply weighs us down. How do we even begin to love unless we understand love? And so the law points us to God, and the law points us to his Son, who came and perfectly kept that law for us in our place. He even suffered death. That death that the law required for our sins. Jesus did not abolish the law. He just lived it perfectly, winning for us perfect righteousness and giving us all the more reason to love him. Jesus says that in Matthew, doesn't he? I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to keep it perfectly so that you would not be burdened by your constant failure, by your constant falling short. Jesus' love was not superficial. It required of him a complete sacrifice. And so the law shows us that the love God requires is not just an outward love, but a law of complete submission. That's what love is, isn't it? When it says, husbands, love your wives, that means give yourself. It doesn't mean control them, keep them in line. No, it's love them. Give yourself to them for their benefit and blessing. Nourish them, strengthen them. That's what Christ did. He gave himself. And in response, he wants our complete submission. The law helps us to never lose sight of the fullness and the completeness of what Christ has done. If we understand the salvation that we have in Christ, if we've been redeemed, if what God says in the prologue applies to us, if we know him as our covenant-keeping God who has redeemed us from our sin through Christ, then the commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? Then for us, there is but one God. And he is spirit. And therefore, the second commandment takes on a whole new meaning. Of course, we're not going to make any false images. And he is a holy God. And so the third commandment takes on a whole new meaning for us. No longer burdensome. And then this day of rest, it takes on a whole new meaning for us, because so that we can live every day of our life holy unto the Lord, we take this day in order to equip ourselves for holy living. Everything takes on a whole new meaning. The psalmist said, I rejoice in following your statutes. I delight in your decrees. And he said that long before Jesus came. He was still living in anticipation, in expectation of Jesus coming to fulfill the covenant promises. But David, by faith, believed in the gospel promises. And therefore, for him, the law was not burdensome. The law showed him the character of God and all that God was going to do for him. And therefore, it was delightful to him, and it kept him focused on God and the salvation that God would bring. We too find joy in following the ways of the Lord, following Christ, living in accordance with the Word of God. God came in Jesus and granted this complete salvation from a life of sin and misery. He grants us freedom from the guilt of our sin. He grants us freedom by the Spirit from the control of sin. And yet, of course, we're still learning to walk on our own. And so the law teaches us how far yet we are from the perfection of Christ. Yet Christ, by his Spirit and Word, has given us all that we need so that we can begin to live according to not just some commandments, but according to all of them. Not perfectly, but we can begin. Christ kept it for us. We have perfect righteousness before God because of him. So we don't have to keep the commandments in order to earn God's favor. But now, because we want to reflect his character, because we want to be God-like, we want to be Christ-like, we want to keep these commandments. We want to have this beginning in righteousness, in holiness, in purity. We love the Lord, and we're so thankful for what he has done that we want to reflect that character in every detail of our life, not to save ourselves, but simply to show our love. And in our love, be witnesses of Christ's character in us. God gave us the commandments not to weigh us down by simply pointing out every time how we fail, but to always point us to Christ and how he kept the law for us. Who alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And to set him there as an example to follow. You see how the law takes on a whole new significance? Not this burden that weighs us down because no one is saved, according to Romans 3:20, by the keeping of rules. We're saved only by a faith in Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is given to us. And you have to firmly believe this, that you are righteous because of Christ, before his word will be a delight to you, before following him will be a joy. Only we who have truly known the depths of sin and how we're delivered from it find it a delight to worship God. No other gods will do. We worship Yahweh alone. Only those who know Jesus are willing to sacrifice themselves, which is our acceptable worship. Apart from Jesus' righteousness, worshiping God in spirit and truth is an impossible chore. And following Christ, just more rules. So if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't believe that his death took away the guilt of your sin, then the Ten Commandments are to you just a burden. The law brings freedom. If we do not see that, then we're not thinking about Christ as we ought. Then we're not following Christ as we ought. Then we're still in bondage to sin and its effects, and it's hard for the old habits to die. We will struggle all of our lives to put to death all of our sins. But having received a taste of the new life in Christ, you see, then our guilt is gone and we are able in the Spirit to make a small beginning. There is in Christ a freedom like no other. A freedom in which we can love and honor parents. In which we no longer hate people, but love them. In which we no longer look at things in this creation as something to get for ourselves, but we use to advance the glory of God. And we see words not something simply to elevate ourselves, but as something to bear witness to our God. See, that's freedom. a freedom that comes only because Christ has earned it for us. You see, Christianity is not simply another system of law. A New Testament system of laws. Do this, do this, do this, do that. Of course, we understand. We talked about that this morning. There are duties. There are things of wisdom that we do. Just like in your marriages, just like in your families, you have, because you love each other, certain rules, certain expectations in order to preserve that love. And so in Christianity, there are duties. But they are duties to an overwhelming love for God in Christ, to reflect Him and His glory in everything. You do remember history. Not everybody likes history, but you do remember that the 13 colonies, when they were fighting for independence, or while they were fighting, started realizing they needed to move toward independence. And they drafted for themselves a declaration of independence. But you know what they did at the same time? They worked on a constitution and a bill of rights. Didn't finish it at the same time, but they began working at the same time. In other words, they declared freedom, but they voluntarily bound themselves to each other and to a certain set of rules. And until the war of northern aggression, we know which war that is, right? Until that war, participation in the Union was entirely voluntary. That's not the case since. You know that. But the various states bound themselves by a common commitment. Freedom, they understood, is not the absence of law. Everyone doing as they think is right. But it's the presence of a law that guarantees freedom. And our nation today has to learn to remember this, because we're starting to forget it. Which is why a lot of people are talking about the need for getting rid of the Constitution. It's an outdated law. God has made us, created us as male and female. And He has placed sexual relationships in the context of marriage to one partner. Because we are sinful people, with our mind and all too often in our actions, we transgress God's ways. The lie of the devil says we're free to have sexual relationships in any way, in fashion we see fit. And the result is sorrow and heartache, disease and disunity, and death. Many cannot, many will not believe that in the ways of God and His Christ, there is joy and freedom. And yet, it is there alone that we find true freedom, true joy. When we follow and walk in Christ's ways, increasingly we are freed from the effects of sin in our lives, and increasingly we'll know His favor and blessing. The Ten Commandments spelled out how Israel could reflect God's holiness. By them, they were pointed to the freedom from sin that they could not give themselves through the law, but that could be found only in the redemption given by God through His Christ, who would keep the law perfectly for them. As they strove but could not keep the law, they were put to the test concerning the promises. Would they still hold on? Would they still believe? When they did not, the law became for them just another form of bondage, a form of works righteousness. And if we see, do not put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, then we too will find that to walk in his ways is not a joy, it's not freedom, but bondage and misery. The Ten Commandments remind us that God is one who is always faithful to his promises. He is the God who redeems us. He is a God of love and holiness. He wants his people to know that only in him is their life and joy and peace and blessing. We are pilgrims ourselves on the way to Canaan. Our citizenship is in heaven. We, I trust, are grateful for the salvation that is ours in Christ. And with joy, we can walk righteous in Christ as a holy people and live as ambassadors of Christ. And we find that living righteous, holy lives is not a burden. It's not for us a system of don't do this, do that, don't do this, do that. That's not a way it is for us, is it? Not at all. We simply look to Jesus Christ and his life of submission to the Father, and we too submit to the Father and his character, and we try to reflect that character as it's revealed in the law. And for us, that's a delight. And we struggle with it, but yet that's where our delight is, that's where our heart is. And as we follow in those ways, we show, just as Jesus did, the beauty of God and of life in him. When Jesus came to this earth, he perfectly followed his Father's will. He even submitted to his earthly father and his mother. And that perfect righteousness belongs to us. Because he loved us so perfectly, we now love him. And therefore we follow him. Not because, got to do this, can't do that, got to do this, can't do that. To love God is not burdensome if we know Jesus Christ. Apart from the law, from Jesus, the law will weigh us down. It's the same in a relationship. If you don't love your spouse, the command, love your spouse, will be burdensome to you. If you don't love your spouse, the command to submit to your husband or to love your wife will be burdensome to you. But if you love, those things become a pleasure. That's why Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. The law is a rule of love from the God of love. It's how Jesus explained it. And we have to understand it as such, and we must use it as such. Because otherwise, Christianity will be for us a burden, a new system of slavery that we do not want. Only in Christ do we even begin to love God, his ways, and find in Jesus joyful freedom. So put your trust in Jesus Christ. Submit to him entirely. Because in Jesus Christ, the curse of the law is removed from us. And the blessing of the law remains with us as a guide to reflecting his character in a sinful world. Amen.